When you read the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah, more, you notice that two concerns, and only two, trouble the prophets of Israel. False worship and injustice to the least and the lost, to the anavim, as the Bible has it. A few of the prophets stand against both of these evils, but most of them land on one foot, not the other. They have their emphases. Hosea fulminates against Israel's turning to foreign gods, for example. Micah, Amos, on the other hand, declare woe to those who defraud a man of his home because they have the power to do it. Now, I am a 60s generation boomer. My soul was forged in social justice dreams and actions. My parents, God bless their memories, gave birth to that in our family as well. 20 years after the 60s, I was in seminary. I was studying those prophets. And I tell you, I drank from those oracles that had stood beneath the power of Martin Luther King's speeches. Let justice roll down like mighty waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos 5. I was so eager to carry that word further. As for the other kind of oracle, against false worship and false gods, I was cool to their laments. Not one of the score of foreign gods who are named in the Old Testament is worshipped anywhere on earth today. Why spend time fulminating against that? Unlike the social justice question, these matters seem to me abstract at best, or just antique. But through the years, a path has cleared for my eyes that is shown by a light I was not sensitive to when I was younger, when passions alone seemed to have me. One text for this instruction from the other kind of prophet is our own nation's history of grievous assault on some of its own people and on some other nations. This account of America's patterns is much denied by the religious in this most religiously active nation. In the last several decades, as much as half of us American Christians have felt that religion warrants war and torture and discrimination against people with diseases and disabilities they cannot pay for. A recent poll, just published in the Christian Century this last week or two, a poll from the Pew Center reveals that 77% of evangelical pastors and 58% of the rest of us Protestant pastors agree with the statement, Islam is a dangerous religion. Where can I turn in my card? Christendom is a dangerous religion, hosting viruses of ignorance like that. When I feel this gash of unjust violence from swords wielded by religious mouths, the words of those other prophets begin to make sense. I had thought of them as two kinds, the worship prophets and the justice prophets, but no, these voices are harmonizing one theme. They are hands that pray and hands that work for justice. They are about the true and the good. You can read the prophet's warnings like an x-ray on society, and it works backwards and forwards just like an x-ray. People who worship wrong will be unjust masters. A society which ignores the wretched of the earth is not worshiping right. If you want justice, worship truly. If you worship truly, justice will flow down from you like mighty waters. Four premises, four promises. Someone may ask, but Who can say what is and what is not true worship? Well, the Bible has an answer. Prophets can say. They do say. They risk it. Those four promises, those four premises, they are blessings and curses whose sober validity is rooted in our anthropology, in our psychology, in our bones. Justice means right relationship with all creatures, great and small, right? True worship means right relationship of the creature to her creator, right? They're linked. When worship instills pride of place instead of humility, the worshipers collapse into injustice. When worship foments fear of the foreign instead of fear of the Lord, worshipers devise torments on their beds. When, with angry self-righteousness, on the other hand, activists go out to do justice unanchored to any worship that calls them out of their chariots, down home into humility where their enemy they love, even their enemy. When the angry and self-righteous act like that with no home in worship, their actions scorch the earth, bring no peace, and everything burns out. Justice and true worship are the outside and the inside of one cup from which all humanity is drinking its living water. You cannot take them apart. Where is their false worship? Wherever injustice mildews God's good world. Count on it, declare the prophets. They are one. Now, when Jesus takes his three closest, Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain apart, worship and justice is the subject. This is always the Bible's subject. It was the subject ages and ages before when Elijah, inflamed with fear and anger at the evils King Ahab was practicing, Elijah was himself taken up on a high mountain apart to get the divine relationship right first. Elijah expected God's instruction in a show of power. "Shh," said the Lord. Now it's the disciples' turn. They know the stories. They know that when the master says to the three closest ones, "Come up with me on the high mountain apart," that they are about to get the goods. They are hot for what's about to happen to them. Yeah, they want to worship, but their motive is twisted by concerns of self-regard. Now, of the event called Transfiguration, the stories of the Gospels say very, very little. Just enough to convey to you and to me that for the disciples, this experience of their Lord was not like experience, i.e., where they get to watch themselves watching. No, they stopped watching themselves for a minute. They stopped wondering which of them was the greatest. They stopped worrying, how much time is this going to take anyway? They were ecstatic. Look it up in the dictionary. It means standing outside myself. They were ecstatic. They are transcending themselves, truly worshiping, speechless for a moment. And then they go and spoil it all by saying something stupid like, "Hey, Jesus, can't we worship here regularly? This feels really good up here. We could build three booths right here, and we three could come up here, say, every Sunday, and James could lead the service for Elijah, and Peter could have the one for Moses." They don't know what to say. In the confusion of self-interest, they exited from the spirit of worship and they entered the business of religion. They exited from beauty and went back into duty. Then the overshadowing cloud. then the voice from the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Speechless. They're worshiping truly again. The voice from the cloud does not say, "This is my beloved Son, worship him." It does not say, "Worship him." No, listen to him. This awesome, uttermost sensing of the reality of the One, this is true worship. True worship is not the right set of symbols, not the right words or doctrines, not the right songs. What shows up for the disciples in Transfiguration shows up also for Elijah in his story, and for Moses in his story, and for Arjuna in his story, and for Buddha in his. First, true worship is speechless. How strange it is to say that in four words. Second, true worship midwives justice. How strange it is to say that with words only. First, worship is speechless. It means this. So long as we remain in control, the gift of true worship is not overshadowing us. Cannot. Can we build three booths? Can we fill three slots on the board? Can we get three readers for Sunday? There has to be God somewhere. Speechless. Speechless means that you know your relationship with the reality of the One God cannot be captured by any words or any rituals, cannot be captured, cannot be boothed, cannot be boxed, cannot be made to show up on Sunday at 11 a.m., unfortunately. True worship is a gift whose timing you cannot predict, but for which you can prepare yourself. Silence within is the vessel. We will be using the Wednesdays of Lent to practice the silence within, 6 times in a row. In all these stories, the going up of to the high mountain apart symbolizes the act of preparing yourself, the learning of the practice of silence, where you no longer feel after yourself, but feel rather the gift of your creature nature and what is beyond you. You transcend. You come into a sense of peace with all creation, speechless. But after it is speechless, true worship is action. It is justice. God sends Moses down from the mountain to set my people free. God sends Elijah down from the mountain, freed from his fears of persecution, into a flame of just action that brings Ahab's rule to ruin. And now Jesus is taking the disciples down the mountain. It is the pattern, friends, of true worship. Down the mountain, it is not right to linger up there. And Jesus tells them on the way down about crucifixion, resurrection. They listen, speechless. They do not understand. Therefore, Jesus charges them to remain speechless about their experience on the mountain. In other words, do not start a church, O disciples. Stay speechless until you know that life and death are not what they seem. That giving your life up brings life. That holding your life brings death. Immediately, this goes beyond the reading we heard this morning, but I recommend you go home and read Mark 9 in its entirety. It's a great story. Immediately, as they come down the mountain, they are in a great crowd. Someone wants to know what they're talking about up there. The disciples do not answer. They're good learners. Speechless they remain. Next, someone has a boy with a severe disability. The father says, dashes him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and he gets rigid, but your disciples couldn't help. Jesus is exasperated. He knows that you, O church, must soon learn to heal this world. He cannot do this. He knows that he must not be the one to carry on this work of healing and justice. And he knows that the grief of this severely afflicted and disabled boy and his father, both of them cast out from all favor and freedom in their society, this affliction shows the evil in all ordinary religion and all ordinary politics, which cast the disabled away. He knows that his disciples were not able to do justice for that boy because they had not been worshiping in spirit and in truth. They had been about themselves. They had not been waiting for the gift of speechlessness. They had not yet given birth within to the silent self. Did you see Diane Nash's comment in the recent New Yorker with that extraordinary photo essay in which Nash said, "It's not good that we continue to hold up Martin Luther King as the one who made the civil rights story go. It's a falsehood." She said, because she was there, there were thousands of us that made it work. Holding him up undermines the power of all of us to take on his work. Jesus has exactly the same view. Now, there's more to that story in Mark 9. Here's how it ends. The disciples ask, "Why couldn't we fix the boy?" Jesus says, "This kind of evil can only be healed through prayer and fasting." In other words, only true worship makes justice possible. How can it be in this nation that this outwardly religious people who love to tell the stories of Jesus the healer do not yearn to bring health and healing to every person who cannot pay between our shining seas? Is it because we as a people have no true worship, no great silence, no speechlessness within from which the justice of God may be born? The Bible says that's what's going on. What to do? You can't change people except by force, which very often distorts justice. Rather, trust this. The greatest gift you can give the world is to be a vessel for the light of God, ready to heal and do justice by the light of God. Therefore, prepare yourself as a living sanctuary for the gift of speechless truth. Right worship. Find the ways of right worship deep, deep within. True worship is the only path to justice. Let's not assume, incidentally, that Sunday morning service punches the clock for true worship. That's not my point. This last Friday evening, my Beth and I went to see Bill T. Jones's dance company perform Jones's astounding work called "Fondly Do We Hope, Fervently Do We Pray," a work of grief and hope and wisdom for America's great struggle to make freedom ring for black and white and all color. During this genius work, I was speechless. That was some true worship. And you know where you have found it. Sometimes here, sometimes you name the places. Unlike those pastors terrified by Islam, I don't pretend to know all the boundary lines for true worship, but I know the signs. Perfect submission, all is at rest, speechless, on the one hand and action on the other. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God into a world made one where righteousness is flowing like an everlasting stream. May you be transfigured by such a pattern. Amen.